nice things you say. It's one of those things I can't do. Do all those civil niceties. I've missed that one in giftings, but I really appreciate it when I do receive it. I'm very humbled and blessed. This morning, we're going to just take a moment and solemnify the fact that Carlos and Alma has come, so we're going to pray for them. I'm going to ask Heinrich to come up and help me with this. And we're just going to set them apart for this assignment, and we bless God for their willingness and their desire. They've been praying about this long before we thought about it. So they're really ahead of the curve, and it was just wonderful. The great challenge with making a decision to move up north from where we are, obviously the one, if God's not, wrong microphone. And the step of faith to make this move, especially with the two little ones. It's easy when one's single, but as soon as you're a family, it becomes a little bit more challenging, and it's a greater step of faith. But we bless God for that courage. Are we ready? We're not ready. Are we? We're not ready. There we go. Can we roll the first? Heinrich, can we roll the slides? We need the first slide. Okay, the charge I commit to you, Carlos, according to the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you wage a good warfare, not letting anyone look down on your youthfulness, but by providing godly leadership and by being an example of pure love, a good conscience, and sincere faith, that you not neglect the redemptive gift that is in you through prophetic impartation, but that you fan the flame of the Holy Spirit by diligent practice, cultivation, and meditation, that you fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called. Don't neglect. Okay. I want the congregation to stand now. And charge you, do you as God's elect love, yearn for, and welcome the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? And if indeed you do, are you willing to offer Carlos and Elmer your wholehearted support by way of prayer, honoring, respect, and obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit through them? If so, say yes. That's great. Can we just extend our hands to them now? Father, we thank you that we can pray for these, your servants. And as was shared this morning while we were praying, Lord, that they are in fact brands plucked from the fire, Lord. We know that, like the rest of us, they shouldn't be here. They shouldn't be in your service, Lord, because the enemy had assignments to destroy, to completely eviscerate, Lord, to devastate. And we thank you for your grace, Lord, that has them stand here as trophies of the power of your love and of your blood to rescue and redeem and restore. And we thank you especially for that which you've been doing in their hearts, Lord, their desire to just be empty and to be nothing so that you can be everything and so that you can flow through them and manifest through them, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that even as they come here, Lord, with the willingness to see you do and be, and that you be exalted and glorified and magnified. So we pray, God, that you would reward them with open hearts and open lives and open minds all around them too, God. And we pray, Lord, that the wells of salvation would open up, Lord, not only in this area, but in this nation, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that they've identified and they can sense your love for Great Britain, Father God. And we thank you, Father, that we know that whatever you begin, you complete. And you've started so many amazing things in this nation, Lord. And we want to believe that this is the time of consummation, of completeness, Father. And we want to pray, Lord, a blessing on this family, Lord, that they would be part of what you are doing, have been doing, and will be doing in this nation, Lord. And we pray for this congregation now, Lord, as they receive Carlos and Elmarie, Father, that your blessing would rest upon them corporately in Jesus' name, and that they would know your protection and your vindication, Lord, but mostly they would know your nearness, your closeness, and your intimacy in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that this is a season of just unprecedented relationship building, Father. We thank you, Father God, that they would feel after a season, Lord, like war vets, Lord, who would lay down their lives for each other, Lord. Not because of the pain they've been through, Lord, but for the victories that they've celebrated together, Father. And we thank you, God, that you call us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we thank you, Lord, that this will be a community that will celebrate your death, Father God, and everything that goes with the resurrection, the ascension, and the glorification of your Son. We thank you that they will know you in that spirit of celebration, Lord, and they will know each other in that spirit of celebration. And so we commend Carlos and Elmarie, Lord, and the kids to your care and to your keeping in this place and at this time. And we thank you that your angels will have charge concerning them to protect them and to preserve them. And we thank you that your hand will rest, like with Nehemiah, heavily upon them for good. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, as we just anoint them, Lord. Lord God, for your anointing that rests upon them, Father God, that call and that anointing that comes from you, Lord, that you have called them even from their mother's wombs, Lord God, that you have set them apart, Lord God, for your purpose, Lord, and for such a time as this. We thank you, Lord God, for the prophetic significance of their obedience. We thank you, Lord, that you have anointed them, Lord, to turn people's hearts to you, Father God, not just to raise up an obedient generation, Lord, but to raise up a generation that will be willing and obedient in order for them to eat the fruit of the land. Father, we thank you that because they've been willing, even before things were set in place, they were willing. We thank you, God, that they acted on that willingness through an act of obedience, and therefore we declare that the fruit of this land, spiritual and physical, are theirs to eat. We thank you, Lord God, for an abundance, Lord God, a great and a mighty harvest. We thank you for silos, Lord God, filled with provision. Father, not just for this congregation, Lord God, these two congregations you've put under their care, but for the congregations to come. We thank you, Lord God, for the silos filled, Lord God, to which the nations will come, to which many will come from many different parts of the world, because once again it is known that there's a God who dwells amongst his people, and that there's a people who know their God. We thank you, Lord, for how people will come, will take them by the hand, and will say to them, take us to this God. We have heard that God is amongst you, Father. So we thank you for their lives. We thank you, Lord God, for the blazing brightness, Lord God, of their lives, the testimony, Lord, of how you take the things that are despised and rejected, and how you use that for your glory. Thank you for hearts that are yielded and sold out to the passionate pursuit of the glorification of your name. And because they desire no glory, Father, we thank you that you will indeed cause your glory to rest upon them. Because they desire only you to be glorified, you will share that glory with them, Father. We thank you for the brightness of your glory that descends upon them even as times are becoming darker, Lord God, and a gross darkness is descending upon the earth and even upon some parts of your body. We thank you that upon them, Lord God, rests the anointing that causes light to break through, light to shine through even in the darkest parts of people's hearts, where they will in their presence find an illumination, will find a revelation. We thank you, Lord God, for an anointing to bring revelation light. And God, revelatory experiences in your presence. Lord God, like Paul had with you, an experience that changed his life, changed the course of his destiny. Like Jacob had, Lord God, that changed his life, a wrestling, Lord God, that leads to a change in identification and identity. So, Father, we thank you for a beauty, Lord, that you have given them, Lord God, and upon them rests an attractiveness. It's a sense, Lord, that you make them so attractive, God. There's an anointing, Lord God, upon them to beautify your bride, to make your bride beautiful, radiant. And we thank you that you have blessed us, Lord, as your body, as the wider shofar movement, but also as the greater body, Lord, with such beautiful and precious gifts. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Yeah, and we wish you well in your time here, and that it'll be a season of great joy and reward. I'm wanting to share something with us today that shouldn't take long, so that we could just spend a few minutes just talking about it and sharing about it. Actually, just one scripture I'm wanting to share with you, and I'm sharing it from two different versions. Can we go to the scripture? Isaiah 25, verse 7 reads from the ESV, "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations." The New English translation has quite an interesting rendition. "On this mountain he will swallow up the shroud that is over all the peoples, the woven covering that is over all the nations." That is basically what I'm wanting to share this morning. And it's, again, a prophetic insight of not what's going to happen, but what has started happening. And I think it's just important that we get our heads around the implications. And what this speaks of is something that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, something that applies to many people we know. He says in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this world, Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. And so the idea in Isaiah is that in the same way that there's a supernatural assignment over the minds of people to keep them, and regardless of how intelligent, how intuitive, how in tune they are, there are some things that they just cannot get, they cannot grasp, they can't get their heads around it because of a supernatural incapacity, a supernatural inability. But now, Isaiah says that same hindrance is not only applicable to individuals, but it's applicable to entire cultural groups. And it's interesting that Isaiah talks about peoples, and it's a reference, I believe, to distinctive cultural groupings, that there's a veil, a covering. I had a friend who, right in the beginning when we were just in the season of praying for what God wanted for us to do in Stellenbosch and to happen, and Rudolf is a very special friend and a very special man. I remember praying in Stellenbosch because I sensed God wanting to share something with me. That was back in the end of the 80s when we just moved to Stellenbosch, and I just had a strong call to pray. And then at one point, I felt that I needed prayer support, and I didn't quite know who that was meant to be. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me of a young man that I'd come across in a meeting a while before, but I didn't know what his name was. And I spent the whole night praying for him, asking God to connect me with him. And the next morning when I got into the train at 5 o'clock in the morning, he was sitting dead ahead of me as I stepped in through the door of the train. So I walked to him and I said, "I've just spent the whole night praying for you." And he began to weep. And he says, "My fiance and I spent the whole of last night praying, saying, 'God, we need someone to pray with, because we just have such a prayer burden for this place.'" But We started that evening. We got together. It was a Wednesday, I remember, and we got together that evening and started praying for what God was wanting to say to us about Stellenbosch and that. And Rudolf has always been powerfully attuned to the Holy Spirit. But at that stage, he got a vision of the town of Stellenbosch, and it was a very plain one, a simple one, but he saw this thick black plastic wrapping wrapped all over the town, and he could sense movement behind it. And ever so often, like the tummy of a pregnant woman, there would be a head or a hand thrust up against the covering, but it wasn't strong enough to break through. But there was movement, but there was no breakthrough. And the idea was that we pray and pray for that covering to get removed. And I believe that God in time gave us a breakthrough in that, and it's just the way God moves in that, and we'll talk about the practicality in the end. There are sudden massive shifts that seem to happen, and we don't quite know what it is. And I believe that as we begin to focus on what is important in terms of the things that keeps God out and the knowledge of God out and the experience of God out, we can know what causes that. Scripture says it's a veil.
It's like a big wet blanket that gets thrown over people, and they live their lives under this dank darkness underneath. And as far as they're concerned, that is life, but their eyes and their senses have adjusted to the atmosphere in that thing. And when God saves us, we sort of hover around above, and we really battle to make sense of what's going on, because we cannot get through to the people there, but there's a separation, and that separation needs to get removed. And it's important that we focus on that, because sometimes we don't quite understand what constitutes this chasm between us relationally, us and the people that we love. We just can't seem to get to them. And we know in terms of filial relationship, we're blood ties, or we're friends, or we've come a long way. We just can't seem to connect. And it's like we're so close, but we live in different worlds. And I haven't really followed the series. My son followed it, but it just seemed so ridiculous. But there's a television series called The Dome. I don't know if you've seen it. It's an American series. And it's about a little town that gets covered by this glass dome. But it's something like that that Isaiah has in mind. There's a whole life that seems to be sharing space with all life around it, but not quite. There are times when you realize that something is missing. There's an interchange, there's an exchange, there's a flow that is not happening. That there's a community stuck inside of a dome. There are veiled cultures, and I believe that it's the one particular aspect that separates what some people experience as revival, a move of God, or not. It's just the presence or the absence of that veil. And so the good news that I'm sharing this morning is that Isaiah's prophesying days and times and moments of intervention when God reaches out and he removes the veil. And so there are two things that are important to us when we think about the veil, is that we need to focus on that in intercession. We need to petition God to remove the veil. We need to become aware of the veil. We need to see the veil. But then we need to brace ourselves for what happens and what that looks like. When God removes the veil, in other words, he takes away the impediment to vision. Unveiling means that there's a lot of things that will begin to surface that has been concealed up to that point, because the veil represents a concealment. So there's a breaking of that concealment and the revealing of stuff that one sometimes wishes would have remained hidden. And that is what it's about. It started in places with the body of Christ. There are a lot of things that are quite challenging, because it's bits of knowledge, it's revelations, natural, political, economic, cultural, that are quite, it's unsettling. It's stuff that we'd much rather not know of, because it's knowledge that challenges our perspective on life, on reality, on the world as we know it. That's how great these things are. And it's important that we as believers expect that when we pray. And I believe here in the UK it's already started. I was just so blessed this morning, having just felt to digress from what I was going to share here. And so yesterday morning I was just meditating on these scriptures. And then this morning Sally was sharing with me how things have been coming to light here in the UK, things that would be regarded as conspiratorial otherwise, but are so jarring and unsettling, and I don't know what the specifics are. It's about the police service, yeah, and cover-ups of dreadful evil. But as she said that, I had such an amen in my spirit, not only for what I was sharing, but for what God was showing me. And I want to warn you that in the UK, in the next little while, I would say in the next 6 months, things are going to come to light that are really going to change the way England sees itself. It's going to change the way England thinks of itself, feels about itself. But it's so important that believers remain steadfast, remain focused, and that believers understand that when these things happen, it feels like the devil, smells like the devil, but it's altogether God. I remember being at a pastoral conference where we were trying to work through conflict between two of the older patriarchal leaders of our section of the church in South Africa. And the elder of the two leaders was quite belligerent and wasn't manifesting a very Christ-like spirit toward the other one. And one morning while praying, God spoke to me so clearly and said that he was going to remove the elder leader. He was going to take him away so that his witness and his ministry legacy would be intact. And it would look like the devil, feel like the devil, but would be him. So what I did in the next week is I got into a plane and I flew to the city where this pastor was ministering, because we had many people. We hadn't church planted at that stage yet, but we had many people in that church. And I got them together in the middle of Pretoria in the botanical garden, and I shared with them that what God had told me. And I flew back. And the next weekend I got a telephone call saying that a procession down the main road of Pretoria had just come to a halt because this pastor just dropped dead. And the person calling me, and that was before cell phone, says, "I don't know why I'm doing this, but as the pastor collapsed, the first thing that came into my head is I should call you." And it's not a guy that I was familiar with at all. He knew who I was, and for some reason he had my number. But he telephoned me and he says, "The pastor's just dropped dead and we're waiting for an ambulance to collect him, and I thought you should know." But I'm sharing that with you not to impress you or anything. It's just that this week God has really been speaking to me about just the stewardship of his word, because his word is a light and a lamp. And the way we engage with the word, and the reason I'm sharing these things with you, is that we understand that the word does not come to bring us information, but it comes to bring us prophetic revelation too. Many times when the Holy Spirit highlights a scripture to you, it's wanting to alert us in terms of what is coming. Brace yourself. Begin to meditate on what does this mean for the next few steps ahead. What does this mean for the season ahead? And I believe, and what the Lord challenged me on this week, and I'm going back with this, because being at this conference, this Empower 21 conference, and especially listening to a young man from Germany, really brought me so much excitement in my spirit. I had opportunity to crisscross by motor car the continent last year, or part of the European continent, and after a moment, a friend and his kids and I had coffee with Maria in Hamburg, and as we left there, and I remember stopping in Denmark with such excitement in our heart, and I got out for the purpose of just telephoning the leaders back home to tell them what God has just told me, and what God shared with me then was that he was about to do something in Europe that is so astounding, and it was going to feel like revival, but it was going to be like revival. It wasn't actually going to be revival. What it was going to be just the completion of what he'd started 500 years ago with the Reformation. He's about to finish the Reformation. It was going to start in Germany, roll over through to Holland. So it was just so amazing being at this conference and hearing firsthand reports of what that looks like. Because 2 weeks after I'd been through there, the reports started coming through of the grassroots move among the young people, and that is continuing. But the reason I'm telling you this is God is just saying to me, so I'm sharing all this stuff with you, but when are you going to get serious about my purpose behind all of this? Because I'm not doing it to make you look good or feel good or to make myself look good. There's a reason I'm doing this. So from now onwards, I'm really going to be charging the body of Jesus Christ to begin to apply our spirits and our minds to seek an understanding of God. Why are you wanting us to be ahead of the curve or to know things in advance? Because it's a pattern. I've had it all my life. It's just a gift that I have. I remember knowing when things were going to change in this country politically to within 2 weeks, and my friends thought I was crazy because it looked so impossible. I made a couple of very accurate calls over the years, and I'm not saying that to bring attention to me, but I'm just seeking to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is saying. He's saying, I'm doing something, and I'm saying, and I'm speaking. And when are you going to get serious about it? When are you going to take stewardship of it? So, brings me back to what I feel the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying that he's already started. And this is the thing about a prophetic word, and especially when we pray it over other people's lives. When we have a sense that something is coming, we shouldn't get that excited about it in terms of its newness, because God only shares things with us that he's already started with. It's very rare that he lets us in on things that are way, way, way in advance, because it's an imminent understanding, an imminent revelation. His word is just a light and a lamp. It's not a searchlight. It's not a telescope. He doesn't get us to look across the ages. Like the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul saw the ages to come. He saw a lot of things, and he went into heaven itself, and he heard these things that he couldn't share with us. But for us, in terms of the immediate steps, God is very faithful. And I really believe that the church today, on the whole, must receive from God what I believe are words of comfort. It's very comforting to be able to anticipate what's coming, and to have the advantage of having worked through stress and trauma that would hit other people completely off kilter and off balance, but allowing us to move in, to be there, to comfort and to strengthen and to guide. Because it's happening in Europe right now. It's about to happen in America. And I just personally, I pray for the church in America a great deal, because the tsunami about to hit the church in America is just frightening. I'll share it here. But the ministry from all our European colleagues this weekend at the conference was just so amazing. It was as amazing as the ministry from our American friends was scary. Because it's like they're stuck in a time warp that they're so happy to be in. And it's not to criticize them, but I just realized, God, we're going to have to be there for them. We're going to, so I'm praying for them a lot. But I really believe God is calling us to walk in a wave and in a path of revelatory understanding that is very powerful. But to come back to the discussion on the cultural veils, there's a slide just before this, that scripture we've just looked at, that speaks about the fact that cultural veils is a tool that Satan uses. And there's just one thought I'm wanting to leave with us. We can't expand on it too much, but I think it's important that we understand this about what's happening in the world today. There's a lot of sin, there's a lot of wickedness, and there's a lot of things that are deemed still conspiratorial that'll surface that we'll understand has never been conspiracies. It's always been part of the double standard by which the world deals with truth and reality. There's always a double narrative in the world. There's the official one, and there's a real one. And the official one is mostly a lie, or is partially a lie. And as believers, I believe God wants us to walk in truth and light. There's some ugly realities that we must be afraid with, that we must deal with. We cannot aspire after righteousness if we're afraid of sin. And it's important that we know the destructive power of sin. And we find out that the church is moving further and further away of dealing with sin. We don't speak about it. We don't preach against it. And so we don't deal with it. I don't know. We're trying to navigate our way through the world by Christianity, by a different definition. But sin is not the issue. Sin is not God's issue. And sin is not even the devil's issue. Sin is just a tool that the devil uses. And he has a purpose. And his purpose is a very simple one. And never has his purpose become clearer than it is today. There's a Latin term, imago Dei, and it means the image of God. And just to let you in on what's how relevant this is culturally, for a little while there's been very powerful moves from some of the different worldviews. Feminism has really worked hard to get our boys at school to become a lot more feminine. And now Barack Obama has just issued an edict, like a king would, to all schools across America to open the bathrooms and to make them gender free, to make them gender open. And, you know, when it came to the sanctioning legally of marriage, same-sex marriage, a lot of people were running around carrying on about marriage and the sanctity of marriage and the fact that we must fight for marriage. And now the fight is on for the protection of our girls and our women. And all of that is valid. But all I'm saying is that the fight ultimately is moving to one place. Satan wants to destroy the God image among human beings. And Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image, male and female. So all I'm saying, the culture wars going on right now is not about the gay agenda. It's not about sex. It's not about any of those things. It's not about human trafficking. It's not about child prostitution. It's not about any of those things. All those things are means to an end. And the end is the destruction of any visible sign of the fingerprint of God that should be indelibly imprinted upon humanity universally. And so all I'm saying, the moves to have that removed universally has never been as aggressive and as naked as it is today. But all I can tell you, the good news for us is when the powers of darkness get this aggressive, there's a beautiful scripture in the Old Testament that says when the powers of darkness comes in like a flood, God raises a standard. God is about to raise a standard. God is about to push back in a way, and he has started pushing back, and that's what we're talking about today. What does the pushback of God look like? The pushback of God has already started, and I can tell you it started in Ireland a couple of years ago, when the whole Irish nation had to come to terms with the fact that most of our priests have been pedophiles. We all knew it, but nobody said it. We wouldn't even dare whisper it. But the crisis in Ireland wasn't even the fact that our priests are pedophiles. The crisis is that the church, the Catholic Church, has always known, and they've done nothing about it. Now they're doing nothing about it. There's no prosecution going on. What's going on? I can go on and on, but all I'm saying is when those things happen, we as believers must understand what is going on. It's God that is beginning to remove the shrouds. He's bringing people to a place where they must deal with naked reality, the truth, in all its ugliness. Because God can only save when truth gets revealed. God does not deal with Alice in Wonderland fairy tales. He does not deal with Disney World. But our challenge has been that believers have been seduced into running back to the veil and reinstalling the veil, thinking that is Christian, that is good. But I tell you, we're about to discover in England, and I can say there's a great deal of certainty. God has just been speaking this to me over and over again. You're going to get revelations about the connection between human trafficking and pornography and pedophilia at the highest levels in this nation. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be so bad. But we are not to focus on the sensation. What we need to become aware of is that this is God shaking. And all of the shaking has got one design. It's to bring people's hearts to a greater place of readiness where they just are willing to experience God again. Because it's the only way God can cause hearts to become accessible to him when all of our paradigms in terms of what is real and what is right and what is so and what is true get shaken. God is using the Islamic invasion to do that to Europe at the moment. You know, when you have your world all worked out and it's neat and nice and you've got people just rushing in the millions upon you, and you've got governments that don't seem to protect you or to be in control when they seem to be subject to an agenda that nobody bothers to explain to the whole continent about. Because, I mean, a lot of illegal things are happening all across Europe. You can't allow your borders to open up and just immigrants to come in, and it's never been discussed. There's never been a referendum. It's just wrong. Legally, it's wrong, and we can have long arguments about the morality of the issue. It's not about doing the right stuff. It's about doing the right stuff the right way. And Europe and the whole of the civilized world has always got the right way right. We've got processes in place. We spent centuries developing process to make sure that the balance gets maintained. But at the moment, there are a lot of bizarre things happening in the world, and we are all meant to look the other way and not ask questions. Suddenly, freedom of speech and freedom to question is also going out the window, because any questioning constitutes hate speech suddenly. But the world is changing rapidly, and all I'm wanting us to know is it's God. It's God's doing it. It feels like the devil, looks like the devil, but it's God. Because when God takes the veils off, he simply exposes what the devil has been doing all along. But in the middle of this, we are not to panic. We're not to be afraid. It's harvest time. And you know, people get drawn to Christ when they come across believers who seem to be unaffected by the chaos. I've had the privilege of engaging with very unchristian young people lately on our campuses who lead all this roads must fall and fees must fall and the skies must fall and God must fall and the stars must fall, all of those movements. And you know, they're bright kids, very arrogant and very hostile. But it's just amazing. I cannot go into all the details, but there was a moment at UCT a while ago at the end of a debate when a young lady is attacking me quite viciously, and then I just felt the need to turn to a young man who's been supporting her the entire evening, and I turned to him and I embraced him and just held him and I said, thank you for your courage to come and to participate. And then she looks at me angrily and she says, so what's going on? How come he gets the hugs and I get nothing? Are you discriminating against me? And then I realized it's all good, yeah. And then I realized that all the Christian kids and all the Christian people have gone home. I'm left alone with all these sky must fall people. And the next day, while just spending some time with the Lord, I just suddenly saw it. The kids didn't know what was going on, but they were gravitating toward the one person in the room that had accepted the invitation of Christ to come to a place of rest. And that's what Christ is doing in our hearts. While he's unveiling, the idea is that we come closer to Christ. We don't panic. We receive grace to accept, even though we don't understand. We're not going to have analysis paralysis. We're not going to try and figure it all out. We just let it come. We just look and learn. We don't jump to conclusions. We know that God's revealing something and we're staying with it. We'll pray about it and we'll talk about it, but we will not panic. And we will not get negative and we will not have our faith shaken. We will remain at a place of rest. A little while later, I'm in the middle of a circle again, and I'm being attacked by all these little kids, and they just love having me there because they're telling me off and telling me what a bad person I am and how bad churches and how bad Christians and how bad, especially the people from our church. And I just sat there listening. I had a terrible migraine, so I was covering my eye like that and just trying to focus, but they're attacking me and having a lot of fun. And these were quite rough young people, and they were few chaps representing Julius Malema said, you know, we're going to take your land and kill all the Boers people. They're all there. You know, they're wanting all the whites to leave the country, and they can't wait for them all to leave so Africa can belong again to its rightful owners, and they're going for it. You know, and in the middle of all this madness, the one chap is attacking me, and then suddenly he He goes quiet, mid-sentence. And then he puts his hands together and he puts his head down on his hands. And everybody's waiting for what's going to come next. And then he looks up at me and says, Umfundis, which is an African word meaning man of God. Worthy of respect. He says, Umfundis, I just want to honor you for your humility, for just being here tonight, for coming and listening to us. And then this stranger begins, and I've said nothing except I'm sorry, and we didn't mean to be disrespectful. We didn't mean to hurt you. I was just being humble, and before that I just said, I'll apologize.